We finished up 2 weeks ago looking at the great deep, and you know the ideas in 1 Corinthians 13:12. He said that now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. And Gary kind of offered some alternate thoughts on that, but I still am convinced that there were waters above the heaven. There still are waters above the heaven, and that is frozen and so forth. We come down to verse 7 now, and let's start in verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. I don't know if we talked about the beasts. I think we dealt with just the sea of glass and wrapped it up last time. But four beasts and full of eyes. It seems to be conveying the idea of just seeing all things that are taking place there. And then he goes on. He says this, verse 7. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. So these four different beasts, different representations for each of them. And verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. A constant refrain. Never quitting. You know, there's some things that get annoying when they keep going. We're sitting our grand dog for a couple of days here. A red bone coon hound. That gets annoying after a while. This doesn't. Constant. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Day and night continues. Ringing throughout heaven, giving honor and praise to God, fully deserving of this and so much more. And it's constant. But let's take a look at these beasts for a second. Eileen, would you go to Ezekiel chapter 1? And, let's do this. Let's all go there because it's quite a few verses. And, let's just do that. Go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Not that you couldn't handle reading them all. Ezekiel chapter 1, and start with verse 5. And also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. So there's some similarities, not an exact match, but there's similarities between what Ezekiel saw and what the Apostle John saw. Four living creatures, and this was their appearance. And they had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. So, four wings opposed to six, but they've all got four faces. And the four differing faces that, in John's vision, each beast had individually, were individual. Each beast had all those four faces here in Ezekiel. And their feet were straight feet, and their soul... And the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of the burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings and their four sides, and their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward, two wings to everyone joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went everyone straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps that went up and down among these living creatures, and their fire was bright. Out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel. Go to chapter 10. I think I can stop there. Chapter 10 and verse 1. Ezekiel 10 and verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, in the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims, there appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone, as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And he spake unto the man clothed with linen, and said, Go in between the wheels, even under the cherub, and fill thy hand with coals of fire from between the cherubims, and scatter them over the city. And he went in my sight. Now the cherubim stood on the right side of the house when the man went in, and the cloud filled the inner court. Then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house, and the house was filled with the cloud, and the court was full of the brightness of the Lord's glory. And the sound of the cherubim's wings was heard even to the outer court, as the voice of the Almighty God when he speaketh. And it came to pass, when he had commanded the man clothed with linen, saying, Take fire from between the wheels, from between the cherubims, then he went in and stood beside the wheels. And one cherub stretched forth his hands from between the cherubims into the fire that was between the cherubims, and took thereof, and put it into the hands of them that was clothed with linen, and who took it and went out. And there appeared in the cherubims the form of man's hand under their wings. And when I looked, behold, the four wheels by the cherubims, one wheel by one cherub, another wheel by another cherub, and the appearance of the wheels was the color of beryl stone. And as for their appearances, they four had one likeness, as if a wheel had been in the midst of a wheel. And they went up upon their four sides. They went turned not as they went, but the place whither the head looked, they followed it. They turned not as they went. And their whole body, and their backs, and their hands, and their wings, and the wheels were full of eyes round about, even the wheels that they four had. So the fullness of eyes is a similar similarity between these creatures. As for the wheels, it was cried unto them in my hearing, O wheel! And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. The third face, the face of a lion. And the fourth face, of an eagle. And the cherubims were lifted up. This is the living creature that I saw by the river of Chebar. And when the cherubims went, the wheels went by them. And when cherubims lifted up their wings to mount up from the earth, the same wheels also turned not from beside them. When they stood, these stood. When they lifted up, these lifted up themselves also, for the spirit of the living creatures was in them. Creature was in them. Then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them, and every one stood at the door of the east gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the Lord of Israel was over them above. This is a living creature that I saw under the God of Israel by the river Chebar, and I knew that they were the cherubims. Everyone had four faces apiece, everyone four wings, and the likeness of the hands of a man was under their wings, and the likeness of their faces was the same faces which I saw by the river Chebar, their appearance and themselves, and they went everyone straight forward. Now, I think that they could be the same creatures, but maybe they're not. And you know, there's a lot of things that say, well, maybe the wing, the hands appeared to John as wings, so that would explain the difference in the number of wings and so forth. But you know, I don't know for sure, but there are definitely some similarities between these creatures here. The faces, though. In Ezekiel, each of them had all four faces, In the other, each only had one face, and one of each of the four beings that were represented. But they see these creatures, both of them see some kind of creatures round about the throne. And in John here, they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy," all the time. Any questions or comments on that? The movement and everything, yeah, just perfectly united in purpose and everything that they do. Yeah. Any other questions or comments? Look at verse 9, back to Revelation chapter 4. So these creatures are crying out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," which was and is to come. Verse 9, "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So the beasts cry out, and there must be some interval when in between they're crying out these things, but it continues all day and all night. And when they begin again, the response of these 24 elders is to fall down flat before the Lord, casting their crowns before him. All of this. And then they cry out too, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Here's a thought. Even if we didn't like the holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, it's not for us. It's for his pleasure. That's why it's done. And sometimes we get the perspective mixed up. "Well, God, why did you let this happen to me?" It's not about me. It's about him. "And everything for thy pleasure, they are and were created." Ben?
Well, who cares? We're here to glorify him. It's about him. It's not about what we want. It's about what he wants and what he deserves.
Mm-hmm. And that's, you know, I mean, that's typical of the Laodicean church age. Yeah. I am rich. I am increased with goods. I have need of nothing. And it goes right back to Satan's rebellion. You know, I, five times. I will ascend up to the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And three others that he mentioned there, you know, it was all about him. And more man is adapting Satan's attitude instead of the godly attitude that we ought to have. And even Christians are affected by that. So, any other questions or comments? Dan? We said they rest not day or night. I'm not seeing where it is right now, but verse 8. "And they rest not day and night, saying."
Yeah. What about the falling down
What about it?
Verse
9, and when the beast give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, the 24 elders fall down before him. So again, you know, there must be some interval for them to get seated and get their hats, crowns back on their heads and everything. But and you know, we don't know what the interval is, but it continues.
And I was thinking before you talked about what these elders represent, and is it maybe an ushering of more than just these? Maybe it's representative of something else, others bringing their crowns. I don't know.
You know, I'm more and more convinced that they represent church age saints. Why the 24? I'm not clear on that, but you know, the crown suggests that. I think last time we looked at a verse that talked about them having washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. So all of that, and of course, again, this is, you know, John is seeing this. He's about to get the revelation of the tribulation. So this would suggest that this is possibly during the tribulation that he's seeing this. So it's going to have to be church age saints that are there in heaven at that time. Ben?
I was thinking that that worship there, that's the atmosphere of the place and of the person. And it never gets old. And I know that to us, that we might think, well, that's kind of, I don't see how it could happen. I believe it does happen. And that will never get old. I mean, heaven exists for the worship of God.
And this flesh interferes with us worshiping God as he desires for us to do. This will not be there.
Amen.
You know, this old man is going to be done, gone, left behind. We'll have our new and glorified body. This corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And so it's going to completely change our perspective. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him.
I mean, even us now, as Dean was saying, that perfect unison, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Paul said at the end of, I believe it's 1 or 2 Corinthians, that communion of the Holy Ghost is the word communion, do a little study on it, it's partnership with the Holy Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's in that unison and praying his will, doing his will. And when we put on that immortality, when we see him, the Bible says we'll be like him.
Mm-hmm.
Somehow there's a oneness with Christ in all this. And I can't get my mind around that.
But that's how Jesus Christ, maybe, and I think I see where you're going, that's how Jesus Christ lived his life.
Yes, sir.
Though he was in the flesh, he had complete control of and victory over the flesh. You know, temptations, he is dead to the flesh, so temptation didn't, he had the temptation, but he denied it without a moment's hesitation. The temptations were there. He was tempted in all points, like as we, yet without sin. So he had that complete manhood, God dwelling in that, but he had victory over that thing, which is what, you know, Paul talks about us striving to obtain. You know, that not allowing, like Romans chapter 6, let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. But he had that. And as he walked on the earth, you know, I do always those things which are pleasing in his sight, he said. My meat is to do with the will of my Father. And that was the direction. Did I not turn that on? That was the direction that he went. And that's what we need to strive for. But Jesus Christ had complete victory over that thing. Any other questions or comments? Jennifer.
Where did you say that it said that the 24 elders washed their robes in the blood?
Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Thou hast few names in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and his angels. Chapter 6 and verse 11. The white robes were given unto them, every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a while, a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Chapter 7 and verse 9.
Those were the tribulation things.
Right. But the white robes is associated with being washed in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, try chapter 19. Let's look at that one. Chapter 19 and verse 14. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Now, it didn't mention being washed in the blood, but every reference before that, you know, chapter 3, chapter 6, and chapter 7, all associate that with the being washed in the blood of the Lamb. So, any other questions or comments? Ben. Yeah, I'm not seeing anything there.
No. It's in a book that has one chapter. Anyway, it seems like it's church age saints.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Anything else? Let's go to verse. Let's see, I guess we finished that, right? Finished the chapter? Okay. Chapter 5. So this continues where we started in chapter 4. We start, you know, the rapture in verse 1. He begins to see what's taking place in heaven. In verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 1, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. He sees one seated on a throne. He sees this book in that one's hand. It's a sealed book. And it's written inside and then also on the back cover as well. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Okay, Eileen, Isaiah 29, 11 and 12. Sarah, Daniel chapter 8, verses 19 to 26. And Ruth, Daniel chapter 12, verses 4 to 13. Repeating those again, Isaiah 29, 11 and 12. Daniel 8, 19 to 26. And Daniel 12, 4 through 13. So you got a book mentioned there, and maybe it seems a little obscure, and standing alone, it would. But I think this is the beginning of a reference to what we're looking at here in Revelation chapter 5. A book that's sealed, and it's given, and there's nobody there to open it. Daniel chapter 8, verses 19 to 26.
Mm-hmm. The ram Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences, shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days.
So Daniel begins to get some insight into what's coming. First, he sees the Babylonian, the Medo-Persian, the Greek, and the Roman empires. Now, somebody has explained prophecy in this way. You know, a prophet is standing here, and he's looking out into the future, and if there's several mountains in between him and a distant point, all he can see is what sticks above the previous mountain peak. But then, if you get up a little higher somewhere, you're going to be able to see a little bit more. And that's kind of what the simple explanation of prophecy is. They're only seeing some things. They're not seeing what's concealed down in the valleys. And Daniel saw some things. He saw those four kingdoms. The Babylonian kingdom, which was present, the Medo-Persian empire, which was coming up and defeated the Babylonians, then the Greeks, which came later, and I'm not even sure if they existed at that point in Daniel. If they did, they were by no means a world power yet, but eventually they did defeat the Medo-Persian empire, and then, of course, the Roman empire, which did not exist in Daniel's day, but he still saw the rise of that, and the conquering of that thing. But then there's some other things that are brought into there as well about the obtaining a kingdom by flatteries. That's putting us up into Revelation. Okay? And then there's a glimpse of that given, and what's he say? Read the last verse again. Shut it up. Okay, close the book. Because that's not for right now. You got what you need. When the time comes, we'll open the book again. Daniel chapter 12, Ruth, 4 to 13.
But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, and he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,200 290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the south to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days.
So begins Daniel 12. He says, close the book. Seal it. Daniel, who got so much revealed to him about what was to come into the future. And you know, I use Daniel a lot when someone says, well, what prophecies were fulfilled that weren't known? Right there. The book of Daniel. There's no way a human being could have known the things that Daniel knew and revealed. That was only by God. He showed him some things, but then he said, seal it up. And it's for a time of the end. When is that? Well, that's a ways off, Daniel. And he talks about the time and times and the dividing of time. If you check it out in Daniel, that's defined a time as a year. Times is 2 years. Dividing of times is a half year. You know what that is? 3.5 years. The 1,290 days, 3.5 years. Prophetically, a year is 360 days. A prophetic year in the Bible. That's 1,290 days, 3.5 years. In the midst of the week, the Antichrist comes in, sets himself up to be worshiped in the temple of God, to be worshiped as God. He made a covenant with many for a week. He obtained the kingdom by flatteries. And I think it said peace in that passage that Sarah read as well back in Daniel chapter 8. It says something about peace there and obtaining the kingdom by flatteries. The first 3.5 years is a time of relative peace in the tribulation period. But once that midst of the week comes, the 3.5 year point, that's when things begin to bust loose. That's what we're about to have, this book opened, the seals broken, so that we can see and understand what's been written in the book. That's what Revelation 5 and verse 1 is all about. Ruth?
I don't understand the difference in the time between verse 11 and verse 12. There's a difference of about 45 days. Blessed is he that waiteth. What is that 45 days about?
I don't know. Something related, though, to the wrapping up of the tribulation period. You know, you've got to wait till that next 40, 45 days, whatever it is there, before things are finally concluded. But that I don't know what it is specifically. Anyone else? Look at verse 2. Back in Revelation chapter 5. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. Well, a lot of shouting up in heaven, isn't there? Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look therein. Who's worthy, he says, to open and to loose? And this is interesting. No man in heaven, no man in earth, and no man under the earth. There is three possibilities of where a person can be. Heaven, alive on the earth, or hell. And in all three places, the whole scope of human existence, he says, there's none worthy to open this book and to loose the seals thereof. And verse 4, he says, and I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open the book and to read the book, neither to look therein. There's an urgency about this that what's there needs to be revealed, needs to be understood. John senses that urgency and just begins to weep as he sees that the possibility is not there for anyone to open this thing. Couple of things to think about. Number one, the book had an appointed time to be opened. It was sealed up in Daniel's day. But now, apparently, that appointed time has arrived. That time when that book is to be opened. And again, not a physical act of opening it, but actually the idea of comprehending what's recorded in that thing. And next, there is an appointed person to open it. There are qualifications that have got to be met. And as they're looking, they see none that's capable of doing that. Questions or comments on any of that? Verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. And John is just tore up about this thing, and it's one of the elders. Hang on, John. Hold your tears. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The events in the life of Jesus Christ as he walked this earth, he prevailed. It's a man they're looking for to open it. And as a man, he prevailed. He prevailed in the wilderness when Satan met him there after having fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and tempted to make the stones into bread. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, come on, let's see what you can do. And jump down from there and see the angels coming to your rescue. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And finally, on the pinnacle of the temple, revealing him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. All these will I give to thee, if you will bow down and worship me. We can forget about that suffering that you got coming ahead for you. We can forget about the cross and the God forsaking you and going to hell to pay the price for sin. We can forget all that if you just, it's all yours. You think you're going to get it eventually? Right now, we can close the deal, turn it over to you, if you just bow down and worship to me. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. He prevailed in the wilderness. He prevailed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Because he understood what he was about to face. And that battle of the flesh was real. And the battle of the spirit as well was real. But he prevailed. And then as he hung on the cross, it's finished. He prevailed on the cross. And ultimately, when he burst forth out of hell and he rose the third day, he prevailed again. He hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, prevailed. Questions or comments? Ben.
That passage in Isaiah, I don't know where it is, right off the top of my head, it says that it's the Lord Jesus Christ talking, I believe. Who is my adversary? Let him come near. And literally challenging the devil. Ken McDonald preached on it years ago at Calvary Bible Church, and I got a bunch of tapes from him, and he that, and I want to know, is that Christ talking about the devil in Isaiah? I believe it is. I don't know.
Off the top of my head, I would think that it is. I'd have to, you know,
But he challenges the devil like a royal champ. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's glorious.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Anyone else? Bunny.
When you said that the Lord burst out of hell, was he in hell or was he in the lake of fire?
I believe he was in the lake of fire. Because in Isaiah he says, let me look at that quick. Isaiah 53 is where I'm going. It says his soul was made an offering for sin. That's what I was looking for. And the payment for sin is hell. In Acts, Paul quoted, Peter quoted, I think it was Psalm 16. It says, "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, nor suffer my spirit to see corruption." So I can't see how he could have paid for our sins without going to hell. So while his body remained 3 days and three nights in the tomb, he actually, he preached to the spirits in prison, so he went to Abraham's bosom to deal with the Old Testament saints. But then he went to hell to pay the price for sins. Any other questions or comments? Okay, we need to wrap it up there then. Father God, we pray, we thank you first, God, that you've prevailed. You've opened the book, loosed the seals thereof, and to a degree allow us to have an understanding of the things that are coming in the future. Lord, I pray that this study will be helpful and encouragement to your people, but most of all, God, help us to be faithful to you. God, we know that we were created by and for your good pleasure. God, may we strive to fulfill that pleasure. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.